Okay, let's see if this actually worked. Who felt this morning that you were edified by the person's words that spoke to you? Anybody? Anne, could you tell me who spoke to you? Okay, and in what way did she edify you? Oh, didn't hear it? She was talking to Shar, and they were talking about how that God helps them get through difficult times, basically. And even though sometimes you look at it and you kind of get, oh, no, and then you realize, wait a minute, God's in this and God controls. Basically, is that kind of a good summary? Okay. Was that a good example of edification? Why? Something has to be part of an edification package. What is it? I'm sorry? Louder.
The Lord.
The Lord has to be. Let's be more specific. All right, God has to be a sinner, sure. But what was imparted to Anne by Shar? What was given to her? Specifically, what was given to her is grace. Grace to get through. But where did that grace come from? A biblical truth. Thank you. Because edification can't take place unless you get biblical truth. Because biblical truth is the source of what's going to give you grace. Do you understand? If you go up to someone and say, hey, have a nice day. Okay. What does that mean? You know, it's the joke, be warm and filled. Right? I mean, but you're supposed to impart grace. Well, how do you impart grace to somebody? Where's grace going to come from? We're talking about edification this morning. Tom's off on his bike ride this week, so he's not here. I wish he was here. He has to listen to this tape, because Tom is the elder in our church in charge of adult edification. Lee's the elder in charge of children edification. We use the word education, but it's really edification. I got a call this email from Bob and Peggy Anna about a Bible study. Well, I knew that Tom's the elder in charge of that area, and I knew that his mentality was, what can we do as an elder board, and what can he do as an elder in charge of edification in our church to facilitate for good edification in this Bible study? Well, what's the source? Has to be a good Bible study. Where are you going to get a good Bible study? Well, maybe the Bible? Or maybe a curriculum that would adhere to the Bible? Do you understand? We say to us, our children, we want to help our children to grow in the nurture, admonition of the Lord, but we never purposely take the time to impart to them the truth of God's Word that they might be edified. And what does edified mean? Built up. And built up is not referring to emotionally built up, but spiritually built up. Built up in their spirit. Because sometimes edification can emotionally be draining. Confrontation is emotionally draining. Criticism is emotionally draining. But you might need confrontation. You might need edification. It's what the church is about. We talked about it last week, that the church is about worship, and this week it's regarding the issues of edification. I believe God wants us to come here together, to gather together as a body of believers. And what we're supposed to do as we gather together is we design what we do in order that the body might be edified. It might be built up. You should go away closer and more built up in the faith, not tore down in the faith. Correct? You with me so far? Now, that's not just here. That's everywhere. And as I said last week about worship and about what you do, we don't normally evaluate our behaviors and what we participate in on the basis of whether or not it's going to edify us or not. We listen to songs, we watch radio, listen to radio, we watch TV programs, we watch movies, and we never ask ourselves the question, is this going to help me to walk closer to God? Is this going to edify me? When we get ready to have a conversation with somebody, we don't normally ask ourselves, I have to be careful about the words that I say that come out of this mouth, because I have to be careful that the words that I say are going to edify my brother or my sister in Christ, build them up, and impart grace to them. I mean, we all know people we've talked to over the years who shared something with us, and then we left, we felt in our spirit, encouraged in our spirit, lifted up in our heart toward God. We felt built up in the faith. We felt like we could go out and do more for Christ. We felt encouraged to be a better witness, to live more faithfully for Him. Edification. The church is about edification. It's the place it's supposed to happen, which takes us again to Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn back to there. And again, trying to put this together, what we're here for. In verse 11, God has given to the church apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What's their purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the what? Work of the ministry. And what is the work of the ministry? The edifying of the body. Now, I'm not going to belabor a lot of the issues here, but it's if you use the, look at the word equip, the idea is that I'm going to do what I can to enable somebody to be more effective in what they're doing. The same root word is used four other times in reference to mending nets in the New Testament, where they would bring the nets, the fishermen would, and they would sew up the holes in them, because a net with a hole in it would have a hard time catching fish. So you can make the analogy, what I'm doing is I'm coming down to the brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm looking and saying, I wonder if there's a hole in that person. Well, we know, Frank, there is a hole somewhere, all right? And so my job as the pastor is to patch the hole. Got that? And if I can patch the hole, what will that make him? That'll make him holy. I told you there's a hole there. That's going to make him more effective to do what? The work of the ministry. And what is the work of the ministry? Edifying the saints. The old thought processes of churches is you hire a pastor to do the ministry. That's unbiblical. You hire a pastor to equip people to do ministry. Because you hire people, I mean, you have people in the church who do ministry, how much ministry gets done? If I'm the only one doing ministry, what happens to the church? Who can I edify? How many people can I get to? But if the church is built up, the church is fixed, and then the church does the ministry, how much ministry gets done? We sent out an email regarding Dorothy in the hospital. Now, if I'm the only one doing ministry, and I'm the only one that goes and edifies her, how shallow and empty that could be. But if those in the church who are being built up and enabled will go out and edify, now how much edification does she get? You see the difference? Edification. It goes on to talk about it. We won't go into it in detail. So, because of that, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go a little further with this concept. The pastor teacher is doing his job in the ministry, helping the saints so they in turn can do their job to minister to the body of Christ by edifying it. And in fact, the Apostle Paul makes it this case in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about, what does he want to boast about? Authority. Which the Lord gave us for, what is it for? Edification, and not for your destruction. I shall not be ashamed. Look at chapter 13, same book, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the what? Authority which the Lord has given me for what? Edification. Now, I know you may not like this, but guess what I might have? I might have authority. To do what? Get my way. So it can be my way, right? Because who's always right? My wife. That's not what's my authority for? To edify the body. The men who sit on the elder board are recognized by our Constitution that we believe is biblically based to have the final authority. What's the purpose of the authority? To edify the body. And so as the board sits and makes a decision, what should their focal point be in that decision? Deciding what might edify the body. If the argument is, I want it my way instead of your way, what good is that argument? It's who cares? Our way is not the important thing. What's the purpose? Is to bring edification to the body. And so the elders have to sit together and decide what will edify the body. Every decision made is supposed to be in the context as the board. And then this is just one aspect. Worship is another one, obviously. Fellowship is another one. We'll talk about those. But in the context of this, it's edification. If we're sitting there and saying, okay, we got body life groups. And we talk about body life groups a lot. We sit there and say, what's going on in the body life group? We want to know. Why? Because what do we want to know is going on over there? Edification. And how's that going to happen? What is it? What's it take to get edification? The truth of God's word. Stay with me. I know it's hot. I know you're tired or whatever you are. The goal is edification. The means is God's word. Okay, the edification, the means, God's word. You got that? So every question and every debate and every discussion about whatever decision we make is for the purpose of bringing about edification. You understand that? Does it always work? Why? Why doesn't it work? I mean, you got kids, right? Have you ever talked to your kids? And I know every parent can say the same thing. We all have talked to our children and tried to edify them. Some were not easy to edify. Is that correct? And sometimes they just, you know, you go, wow, what is wrong with this kid? Right? It goes in one ear and it doesn't come out. It bounces around in that vacuum and gets lost. And you think that happens in church as well? When we try to edify people and help people, some people don't like to be edified. Is that right? Some people don't want to grow in grace. Why? What are we fighting, folks? We're fighting a sinful nature that doesn't really want to do what's right. But that doesn't mean you don't try. Every decision you make, whether it's in your home or in the church, is subject to review. I've been thinking about this along and trying to think, well, if we make a decision, I have to ask myself questions. I say, someone comes and says, I'd like to preach in your church. And I say, well, is that a person I want to preach in the church? I called Doug Bookman about a month ago. He's going to be here in November, and he's going to speak at our conference this year. We're going to have a Friday night, all day Saturday, and Sunday morning, and Doug's going to preach. Now, I trust Doug. The reason I do is because his commitment to what? Just guess. Yeah, his commitment to the truth of Scripture. And so he can be trusted because the Scripture is going to be given, and the result of Scripture is edification that brings grace to the hearers. Trust. Who are we going to get to teach? You sit down and say, who's going to teach our Sunday school class? I don't want to send my kids to a Sunday school class if I don't have confidence that teacher is not going to teach the Word of God. Do you? Now, I know that I'm odd in these ways. My wife and I made decisions long ago, and we're very different about this in our preferential areas. We never send our kids to children's church. Now, people can do that if they want to, but we wanted to make their life miserable, so we kept them with us in church. And it succeeded, right? We wanted them to be with us because we thought church is about us together. That was what we did. Now, it wasn't mean the children's church is right or wrong. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. That's not the point. The point was that we felt that the obligation. We wanted to learn how to sit in church because kids don't know how to sit in church because they come back and say, oh, I'm bored. Have you ever heard that line before? I bet you right now some of you are bored. Right? No. We get bored. Can you imagine a kid coming to you and saying, why aren't you cleaning your room? It was boring. And your answer? So what? Go clean your room. We think somehow we have to entertain. I'm going to give you something. You can write it down. And about 45 years from now or 50 years from now, you can pull this back up if you're still around. I believe we're going to find out that what we have done to our children in entertaining them and teaching them that they have to be entertained in church and in youth group and in children's church and Sunday school is going to continue to drive kids further away from God, not closer to God. Because we have taught them that it's all about their entertainment, not about their growth. I'm off to the side. That's my speculation. Who's going to teach? What's going to be taught? What conference or seminar do we promote as a church? If elders sit there and someone calls and says, hey, there's a seminar coming up, I want you guys to promote, we want to post it someplace on the outside board. And we'll look at it and read it and go, wow, I don't know. I mean, yeah, there's some good things about it, but there's also some bad things about it. And sometimes you have to make a decision based upon the general consensus of what the church is. It may be true that there might be three people who have the ability to go and listen to it and not be persuaded to go into error, but you might have 10 people who might fall into error as a result of it. So what do? You have to make a decision. Why? Because you're trying to promote edification through the Word of God. And so when you make these decisions, and I hope you get this, and I hope you understand what I say when I say this, I believe every single decision you make in leadership, whether it's on the elder board or whether it's in your home as your parent, I believe every single one of those decisions is accountable to God Almighty. And it's to be reviewed and to be analyzed upon the precious truth of God's Word. And if it doesn't measure up to God's Word, you ought not to do it unless it's just a preferential issue. Has to be. If someone comes up to me and says, you know, we don't think it's right that you wear a green shirt when you preach. What do I say? How do you answer that one? I mean, what are you going to do with that? Because the green shirt is preference. And as we get older, men, we understand we don't choose our clothes anyway. Wives are taking it. That's why a man's going around with, an orange or purple or mauve shirts. Because the wife's picking it out. But if I say I'm preaching from this passage of Scripture, and this is the truth of that passage of Scripture, that is subject to the scrutiny of God's Word. And if someone comes to me and tells me, I think you were off today biblically, and they can show me from the Scripture I was off biblically, I am more than willing to say, you're right, I was off biblically. I didn't communicate effectively with that. Because I think it's all subject to the scrutiny of God's Word. It needs to be justified by God's Word. In that context, please, when you do that with some measure of submission to authority. Please do not use arrogance and high-mindedness and just your own opinion. It has to rest on the Word of God. It has to. Whether you're a parent or an elder in the church, Edification is given to those in authority to do these things and make these decisions. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read one verse, but look at another verse in chapter 12, verse 19. 12:19, Apostle Paul again says, "Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for what? Edification." This is the biblical pattern, and yet it doesn't always work. Go back to 1 Corinthians, and let me show you one of the problems in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Now, I understand this is in the context of the gifts in chapter 12, 13, and 14, which I'm not going to get into in any detail this morning, but notice in verse 26 the problem the Apostle Paul is addressing. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you have what?" Everyone's singing a different song. Everyone has a what else? A teaching. Everyone has their doctrinal teaching. Has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Then what's the last phrase? "Let all things be done for edification." I don't care if it's about singing. I don't care if it's about teaching. I don't care if it's about revelation or interpretation. Everything done in the church of Jesus Christ needs to be done for the purpose to impart grace to the hearers through edification, through the means of God's word. It has to be. It's why we're here. And that's becoming more and more rare, I'm afraid, within the context of the church of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 14, because it gives some of this application in Romans 14 about this issue. Because this deals with our problem. Is there anybody in this room that likes things their way? Anybody? And we say, "Well, why wouldn't I? I'm perfect. I'm right. I can afford to be narrow-minded because I'm always right." Right? Now, certainly, there's right and wrong. Would you agree with me? Clear right and wrong. Bible gives black and white. This is right, this is wrong. Clear. Right? Everybody agree with me? Do you know there's some things in life that do not have absolute clarity of right and wrong? Did you know that? Some people drive Jeeps. Right? With the top down. I mean, how horrible to drive a Jeep with the top down. Is that okay? What is that? It's an area of what? Preference. That's their preference, right? Nothing wrong with that, right? Everybody with me? It's an area of preference. In chapter 14, he talks about these area of preferences and how people were fighting over these things. But look at verse 19. "In the course of exercising our preference, we're supposed to pursue things which make for peace, and the things which one may edify another." Look at chapter 15, verse 1. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his," the neighbor's good, "leading to edification." So even outside of those right and wrong biblical mandates, there's also preferences that you do what you can preferentially to help edify people. Do we have children's church here? Is it my preference? No. But do we have it anyway? Why? Why? So that others who feel benefit and edified by that process can do that. You understand? Why? Because what's my goal? To get my way? No. To make it possible that people are edified. You understand? In preferences, in preferential issues. So it's not a matter of exercising our rights and authority and say we can do whatever we want, or as individuals and say I can eat what I want and do what I want, I don't really care. We have to say our brother means more to us than we ourselves mean. And we're going to do what we can to edify our brother. And by the way, this is not, and I know we've seen a lot of it on the news in recent days because of the whole Zimmerman trial about racial relationships and all of that and tolerance. This is not an issue of tolerance. It's an issue of edification. Edification does not turn its face on right and wrong. Edification says that person has a more, is more, I'm more interested in helping that person than I am about making myself happy, pleasing myself. And so as he goes through these passages in chapter 14 of Romans and 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, he goes through these and he says all these things. We'll look at one verse in 1 Corinthians 10. Just turn there real quickly. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. In other words, in this preference, I have a right to choose this preference. But if this preference does not edify my brother, what should I do about this preference? I should forego the preference. Why? Because my brother is more important than I am. And those in leadership, whether you're an elder on a board or you sit at home as a parent, understand that you're going to make calls at times that are preferential. You just will. Your preferences are subject to adjustment. Someone comes up and says, I don't like what you're doing here. And there, guess what? There's choices and decisions we make as an elder board at times that are purely preferential. We're choosing the best we think we can choose, but they're purely preferential. Guess what sometimes about preferences? Somebody maybe has a better idea. Better than the elders? Well, better than most of the elders, of course. But of course they get a better idea. They come up and say, have you ever thought about, Pat was mentioning about name tags from a church this morning. And I've heard this before about churches that have everybody put a name tag on when they come to church, you know, so you know who you are, you know. I don't know if you, so you know who you are. Oh, yeah, I'm Tom, or somebody else. Okay, well, that's a good idea, right? But maybe some come to church, I don't want anybody to know who I am. But it's an idea, right? And what kind of idea is it? Is it black and white? Does the Bible say wear name tags in church? No, it's a preferential decision that we make in order to please others other than ourselves to lead to edification to the best of our ability. Preferences. Even though I have a right to do it, I choose not to do it. Certainly, we should follow what Mark Deaver says is the responsibility of a church. It says, quote, in a healthy church, people want to get better at following Christ, end quote. And obviously, that's going to start because we use the Word of God. I would suggest to you that the only thing that will ever bring good edification to the body of Christ is the assimilation of the Word of God. We have somehow, in this world, sold out our edification concepts for just making people feel better. Feel good. Feel good about themselves. Self-esteem. The world has become so self-centered, I think that the church in so many ways has followed suit with the world, and we have become so self-centered. When people come to church, so often what you hear is, what am I going to get out of church today? Rather than, what am I going to give to church today? We come to worship and think, not, is God pleased with my worship? We come to worship thinking, well, I feel good about my worship today, rather than think, is God going to be pleased with my worship today? We have fallen in this trap. So what's it going to take? Time I have left. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9. Verse 26. This is the account of Saul before he becomes Paul. Now, was there any doubt, given the fact that you know what chapter 9 in the first part of the chapter says, is there any doubt in your mind that Saul got saved on the Damascus Highway? Any doubt? No doubt, right? Because we have the great benefit of hindsight. But if you lived at this period of time, and you knew Saul by name as a persecutor of the church, who even participated in the death of Stephen, and that was your understanding of who Saul was, would you have just some questions in your mind about the reality of his conversion, especially if it gave him access to more Christians and possibly more people killed? That's what we come to in chapter 9, verse 26. Saul comes to Jerusalem. He tries to join the disciples. It says they were afraid of him and did not believe he was the disciple. So Barnabas comes in the scene. It says Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And what was he doing? Verse 29. He was speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, disputed with those who found error. What was the result? Verse 31. And the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were, what were they? Edified. Because the Apostle Paul, Saul at this point in time, was speaking boldly the word of God. If you want people edified, what it's going to take. Don't turn there, but again, encourage you, just for the purpose of background study, look at 1 Corinthians 14 and forget the issue of gifts there just for a moment. And don't get so wrapped up in the tongues issue in that verse passage of Scripture, but make a notation of how many times the word edification is used in that passage of Scripture. Over and over and over again. And then the second word that's used repeatedly in that passage of Scripture is understanding. Understand. Because edification takes place when you understand. What? The message of God. Has anybody ever come to you and said, this is what the Bible says, and you sit there and you go, wow. Scratch your head and you go, I don't get it. How many have ever read a passage of Scripture and were lost? Anybody? How much edification does it take when you're lost? If you don't get it, what do you get out of it? I don't know if I can do this quickly. I'm going to try because I'm doing this by memory, and I don't know if I can. I think it's 1 Chronicles 26. Somebody, Lee, do you remember, is it 26:13 that Stephen uses parbard westward? Remember that one? I can't remember. There's a verse of Scripture. I can't quote it because it's not a verse I've ever memorized, but it's something like parbar to the westward, four to the causeway, four to the parbar. That's an actual verse. It's in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, I can't remember which one it is. And Stephen used to get tired of people coming up to him saying, what's your life verse? So he would take and say, that's my life verse, and then leave him. And then later on they'd look it up and they go, what? Because it by itself it doesn't make any sense. It's a division of responsibilities in that passage of Scripture of the Levites in relationship to the temple and the wall and stuff. But needless to say, people read a verse of Scripture, and we all have done this. We've read a passage of Scripture and go, what does this mean? Why? Because we're missing something. What are we missing? Understanding. Understanding. Edification requires understanding. And so when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, which we read earlier, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And the exercise I did at the very beginning, I want you to understand and experience what it means to be edified. And being edified isn't someone coming along and saying, I hope you're okay. Edification is imparting truth of God's word. And the person needs to understand the truth of God's word so that it can impart grace to them by edifying them. They have to understand it. So if you don't understand something I say, what should you do? Ask. Say, I didn't get what you said today. Now, I know sometimes we don't allow opportunity like in this kind of environment, but if you don't understand something I say, and I've had people come up afterwards and said, what? Ask. And if you ask, guess what I'll do? Answer. Right? Because the goal is edification. But if you don't understand, how are you edified? If you as a dad or as a mom, you do something you think is going to help your children to grow in grace, or you as an elder make a decision for the church, and people don't understand your decision as a parent or as an elder, what should they do? Ask. Why? Because how can you be edified if you don't get it? You don't understand? Ask. Right? What if you don't like it? What if you don't like it? Now, don't say this doesn't happen. Almost every one of us have been to a church sometime in our life, never this church, of course, but you've been to a church in your life that some things go on and you go, wow, I'm not really happy about this. Is that true? What do you do about that? Well, start a rebellion. No, ask. Because every decision, whoever it is, it's always subject to evaluation of what? Wow, you guys, come on with me. It's subject to the evaluation of what? The Word of God. So if you're going to ask and you're going to say, I don't like this decision, have a good reason for saying that. Like, you know what, that doesn't fit the Scripture. Or could you explain where the Scripture gives you warrant to do that? We need to make sure that we are on the course of edifying people. And this is what happens, and I won't have you turn there, I'll just read this section. But it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing Timothy, and he says, as I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification. That was Timothy's charge from the Apostle Paul. So what's it lead to? Let me just list these for you because Sandy says the tables will be there at 12:10. What does good edification lead to? Can I give you a list? It leads to unity. Ephesians chapter 4, unified in faith. Why? Why would it lead to unity? Well, because we're all here for the same purpose. We're using the same standard evaluation of what we're doing. What is it? The Bible. So it leads to unity. It leads to the growth of the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. Because we're using the Word of God, who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. It leads to Christians maturing in their Christ-likeness. Christians begin to act more like Christ because it's imparted grace to the hearers so that they're walking more like Christ. It helps people not to fall prey to doctrinal error. If good edification is taking place, you're protecting the people under your charge from falling into doctrinal error. Is there any out there? It leads people to speak the truth in love. Because edification takes truth, because it's the truth of God's word, but it's done in love, because edification's interest is the other person. It leads to speaking the truth in love. It leads to people being submitted to Christ so that everybody is fulfilling their responsibility. He uses the phrase, every joint supplies its share. Everyone doing what they need to do to be part of the body of Christ. Who's part of the edification process? All of us. We see growth in the body. We see love for one another. We see people filled with understanding. And we see what we need so desperately today. We see the grace of God. And who doesn't need the grace of God? Edification. Edification is what we're here for. We're here to worship. We're here to edify. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we might recognize our role, our specific responsibilities in the edification process. Every one of us have a part to share in this. Help us to make sure we know the Word of God well enough to start sharing these precious truths so that we might all begin to look like Christ, that we might follow His example and be what He was. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that each person in this room will recognize how important this is. We pray these things in Christ's name.